We are still in Psalm 119, and I don't think we finished Daleth. So I believe we're in verse 29 or thereabouts. So Psalm 119, beginning at approximately verse 29. It says, "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously." I think we dealt a little bit with this, the idea of truth. I was talking with somebody about this last night, as a matter of fact, that if we're going to have access to truth, if we're going to know what the truth is, that's God's Word. And it is not just contained in God's Word. God's Word is the truth. And there's other things that are probabilities or maybes, but if we want to have an objective, certain certainty that we can lay hold of and say this is true, then it's the Word of God. And there's a lot of other things that are distractions. There's a lot of things in the world that are confirmed by, you know, reaffirmed by the Scripture. As I mentioned, the idea of truth and so forth. What about math? What about that's reaffirmed in the Bible? We have math and addition and all these other things in the Bible. That's there. But a lot of things that we have as far as political theory, as far as things in the realm of science, some very often falsely so called, we need to be very discerning, and we need to make sure that we recognize the fact that God's Word would supersede anything that the world has to say. And it says, "Remove from me the way of lying." Our world is going crazy right now. And it isn't just here, it's all over the world. And it seems like we go through various cycles with that. But we need to make sure that we remove the way of lying. And we stick to the Scripture. We get ourselves in trouble when we support things that we want to support, that we agree with. And sometimes you have to recognize the fact that sometimes the people that you are in favor of also lie. And we need to make sure that we do not become party with the things in the world, even for things that we may agree with. It's never right to do wrong to do right. And we need to make sure that we remove ourselves from the way of lying. And it says, "Grant me thy law graciously," that we fill our minds with the Word of God. Verse 30, "I have chosen the way of thy truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." So we are to read and study God's Word, to fill our minds and our hearts with it. "I have stuck," I love that. You don't see that word "stuck" too often in the Bible. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I am not going to depart from these things. And there is nothing that we can have outside of the Scripture that should supersede what we have in God's Word. "I have stuck unto thy testimonies." My kids, for the last 2-3 years after Thanksgiving, have done another dinner, and they've invited their friends, and Aaron and I usually vacate the premises, and they have some games and stuff that they'll do in conjunction with the nice meal that they have there at the house. And this year they had, Sam got a whole bunch of stickers. And there were what, about six people or so at the meal? Okay. And everybody got a sheet of stickers. And during the course of the evening, what you needed to do was put a sticker on somebody else without them knowing it. And whoever was able to get rid of all their stickers, and so my poor son, we got home and his entire back was covered with stickers. And the idea of having something stuck to you, that's the idea that we ought to have with the Word of God, that it cleaves to us, it sticks to us, it's glued to us. And so I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. God's Word is true. We don't have to worry. Now, the world may ridicule us for holding on to God's Word. But as far as eternity is concerned, and as far as our position before God is concerned, we will never be put to shame. And then he says, I love this one, in verse 32, "I have run the way of thy commandments." I haven't strolled. I haven't meandered. I haven't moseyed. I have run the way of thy commandments. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to be energetic in pursuing this. And then he says, when thou hast, thou shalt enlarge my heart. That is better rendered as a past tense. Because you have already enlarged my heart. If somebody has, we're talking about emotion rather than the physical. When we're dealing with a largeness of heart, what are we talking about? Talk to me.
Generosity.
What else? Sympathy?
Kindness?
Humility? How about the idea of sympathetic or having a yearning for something. And I think that's the primary idea here. That I have a hunger, I have a thirst, I have a passion, let's use the word passion, for the things of God. Because God has enlarged my heart toward him and toward his word. His word is the focus of the whole psalm. And therefore, remember we're dealing with parallelism in a lot of Hebrew poetry. I have run the way of thy commands. Because I have a passion for these things, because I have a heart for these things, I'm going to run with them. I'm not just going to, you know, get by and you know, basically do this thing. This is going to be my focus and this is where I'm going to pour my energies. And so I'm going to fill myself with God's word. Let's look down at the next one. This is our Hebrew letter hey. I know it's heh, but it's I was taught hey. I love the next one because it's wow. Hey, wow. He says in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." We learn God's word not as an academic exercise. We learn God's word so that we can implement it in our lives. It is our guide. It is our rule of faith and practice. And if I'm going to know what I'm supposed to do, if I'm going to know what I'm supposed to think and say, then I need to fill my mind, my heart, with the word of God. I need to be instructed. And God teaches me. We read things in the scripture. And I was mentioning, just looking at the news this past week, just all over the world. And this morning I was reading in Ezekiel and looking at chapter 37. And what do we have in chapter 37 of Ezekiel? Anybody remember? Aaron's thinking, oh, it's Ezekiel. That's the valley of the dry bones. Oh, them bones. And The picture there is Israel's restoration. And then right on the heels of that, we have the Battle of Gog and Magog, where Israel is on the verge of annihilation, and somehow or another, amazingly, the nations that have invaded this massive, huge, gigantic army is annihilated. And God preserves and protects those who he has made promises to, and God has made promises to us. And filling my mind with God's word, that was an encouragement to me, that in spite of everything that we see around us, God has a plan, and it will come to pass. And if we are surrounded by mayhem and so on, we don't need to become discouraged or frustrated or wonder, what in the world is God doing? We're going to see a little bit of that when we get into the message. But rather recognize the fact that God is in control. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Keeping it unto the end. Let me pause here for a moment. I am to live God's word now. I can't remember which missionary it was. There was a fella who was, this is 100 plus years ago, and he had seen very little fruit for his labor. He was in a very primitive culture situation. And he was there for a long time, and he saw very, very little result. And he's discouraged. There's illness and so on. And his wife dies. And he weeps over her, and with his own hands, he dug her grave. And he prayed, and he continued with the work. And a couple of weeks after his wife died, people began to put their trust in Christ, and they began to come to the missionary and find out what this was all about. And after a while, he's got this congregation, whereas before he had nothing. And he said, what caused the change? And he said, we saw before that what you were doing and what you taught was good for living. But when your wife died, we saw that it was good for dying. And we need that. We need that. And so the idea of finishing well, I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. God, show me what your word has to say. And it isn't, and I'll decide whether or not I want to keep it once I understand it. That isn't what the psalmist is saying. Lord, help me understand what your word is saying so that I can do it. I want to do what your word has to say. Help me to understand what that thing is. I have a yielded heart. I want to do what you want me to do. Show me what that thing is. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. The idea of a path is the idea of a road or something of that nature. And we need to make sure we're on the right road. I need to, my map for life is God's word. And if I'm on the wrong road, I saw a couple of people looking at each other, I won't say mention who. If we're on the wrong road, it makes it very difficult to get to the right destination. GPS is a wonderful thing. Sometimes GPS isn't right. Several years ago, my wife had the kids, went down to camp at Ironwood, and, they were coming back, and they were, well, we're gonna go to Yosemite on the way home. And, cause it's not too far off the track. We'll cut up through Yosemite and then come back down and we'll spend an afternoon there. It'll be great. And so she's got her GPS, going there and they're on this very narrow road on the side of a mountain. And there's like, we are in the boonies. I mean, this is past the boonies. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Is the GPS right? Yeah, it says this. It wasn't.
Oh, it was.
It was? It's a safer way. One that has guardrails. But we want to make sure we're on the right road. We want to make sure we're going to get to our right destination. And with that, we need to recognize that we have to go to God's word for that. God's word is the one that directs us in how to live and how to finish. And if I'm going to get there, I need to delight myself in God's word. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Do I have a passion, a delight in God's word? Do I have a delight in what God has for me? Sometimes we just, okay, if I have to, it's the right thing. And sometimes that's our mentality, that's our approach. Do we have a delight for the things of God? I will let you know that doing what God wants you to do is not always fun. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. But it should be our delight because it brings us joy. It gives us peace that I have a right walk with God, that I am doing what God wants me to do. That should be the highlight of everything. There's a lot of other things that are more comfortable. They might be more beautiful. There's things that I might enjoy. But if I pursue those things in conflict, in contradiction to what God has for me, I won't be satisfied in those things. I have to pursue what God wants for me, and I have to delight myself in what God has for me. Incline thine heart, my heart rather, unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. All right, I've got different things that pull me different directions, different people wired differently, and I was reading about this past week. Areas of temptation that different people wrestle with. And for some people, It's kind of funny. When you counsel people, and maybe you've had opportunity to do this, you counsel somebody and somebody just opens up their heart to you and they're telling you about a real struggle they're having. And maybe the person that you're pouring out your heart to, they're pouring their heart out to you, and you're sitting there and you're trying to be helpful and you're trying to be agreeable and you're nodding your head, and you're thinking to yourself, I have no idea why in the world this person is struggling with this, because it's so far different from the things that you struggle with. What is a problem for one person is it's like, I have a terrible time, just tobacco, smoking. And for me, it's like, oh, it stinks. Oh, that's gross. I don't want to be around it. Oh, this is and I've known somebody else that just the smell of it. Oh, it's just wonderful. And you're going, ugh. For some people, it's an area of temptation. For some people, it's an area of struggle. For this particular case here in verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding, the previous one. Incline my ear unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Am I fixated on stuff? Some people, and by the way, poor people are as guilty or more guilty than wealthy people as far as stuff is concerned. Rich people can run out and buy what they need and they don't have to worry about hoarding all their stuff. Poor people, on the other hand, oh, I found a treasure. Ooh, I found another treasure. And I fill my house with treasures. They didn't cost me very much, but they're treasures. And I covet my stuff. It's easy to get fixated on stuff. A house, possessions, your collection of whatever it might be. I've known people, we have a friend lives in South Carolina and she collects elephants, and for decades and decades she has collected elephants. And if you go to her house, she's starting to pare down her collection, but she's got them on shelves and stuff all over her house. And then if you ask her, she'll show you that she has boxes of them in her closets and so on too. Elephants. I know somebody else that collected pigs. Pigs everywhere. They weren't real live pigs, they were like little pigs. We get fixated, and some of you are laughing, that's silly. Well, what are you fixated on? Or are you somebody that collects pigs? We get fixated on things, and in and of themselves, stuff is not a sin. Having stuff is not a sin. It becomes a problem when it pulls us away from what we ought to be and what we're supposed to be doing. Turn my eyes away from these things. They become a distraction. When my stuff, when possessions, when wealth, whatever it might be, pulls me away from the things of God, then I have a problem. This has become, in some way, shape, or form, very often, most of the time unwittingly, we don't even realize this has happened. It has become a god to us. My wife and I have talked about this at length, and I'm trying to make this all of my life, my stuff, my time, my hobbies, everything should be an enabler for ministry. Because I have a talent or a skill or an interest in something, I need to take that thing, and instead of keeping it to myself and just having fun with it, I need to use that as an opportunity for ministry. The benefit of that is you can have your cake and eat it too then. I can have my hobby, I can have my thing, and I can turn it into a ministry. There's some great opportunities for that. Look at the opportunities you can use for that. And try to create these things. And they can do some wonderful things. In the past, we had the Ladies Craft Day. That was once a month?
Yes.
We had a bunch of, and they'd go to Nita's house, and someone would bring their scrapbooking, and someone would bring their knitting, and there was a bunch of different, their stamping, the rubber stamping. They would do all kinds of stuff, and they'd gather together, and they would do their stuff together, and and invite maybe some other people. And turning your hobbies, your interests, your stuff into an opportunity for ministry. So look at those. Instead of letting your your interests become a conflict with your walk with God, use it as a tool for ministry. Look for those opportunities. You're saying, I don't know about, I'm telling you, there's all kinds of opportunities. Look for those things. And if you can't find, create one. But look at these things and don't allow your stuff to become a stumbling block. Rather, turn it to a use for God. It's a great opportunity. We talk about spiritual gifts and so on. Sometimes our interests and our passions and the skills that we have accumulated over the years can become great opportunities for ministry. I have known people with some seemingly very mundane skills, and they have turned it into great ministry opportunities. So look at those things. What do you like to do? What do you enjoy? Find somebody else that you have, and some of you may already be involved in something like that. Turn it into a ministry opportunity, which also might mean that we're afraid because I don't have the boldness to speak out. Create those opportunities. All of life is ministry. All of life is ministry opportunity. Take the gifts that God has given you and use them for ministry instead of having them be a conflict with the things of God. All right, we'll quit there. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that we would take some of these principles that we're looking at in these Psalms and apply them to our lives and find that there are all kinds of things that we can do to serve you things we haven't even thought of. And Father, I pray that we would find that we are equipped to serve our God. And Father, I pray that we'd have that mindset. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.